you got time after the service, have a look at the banner up here on the wall, and just try and think about it as you're looking at it. And it's a bit of a mystery, but that'll become known probably next week or in the weeks to come. Okay. You're reading a newsletter about the Gideon Bible Blitz that's starting next Sunday right through, where they're going to be putting Bibles out and trying to get the Word of God as widespread as can be. I just asked Jonathan then, he's going to share a little bit with us next week. But think of the parable of the sower and the seed going out. Perhaps that's a good passage to guide us in our prayers this week, that the Lord will lead them into good soil, and also that passage in Isaiah 55 that talks of God's great promise that when His word goes forth, just like seed and the rain, His word goes forth, takes root, watered by prayer, it will accomplish what He wants it to. It won't return to Him empty, it says, doesn't it? So let's do our part in the praying, in the sense of watering and softening the ground ahead for the Gideons this week. Intriguing words last week we looked at in John chapter 8. The week before we were in Exodus 3, where God says to Moses, "I am who I am. I will be who I will be. Go and tell them back in Pharaoh's land that I am sent you." And then last week we read, as he was arguing with the Pharisees about whose father they were and about Abraham, he says to them, "I'm telling you the truth," John 8, "before Abraham was born, I am." And in the context of what we'd seen in Exodus chapter 3, that hits us as a very, very plain and clear, and it would have hit those Jewish leaders exactly the same way, that he, the Lord Jesus, is identifying himself as being one with the one who told Moses, "I am who I am. I will be who I will be." The self-existent one, the Alpha and the Omega. Jesus is saying that he is none other than the Holy Lord God Almighty, who was and who is and who is to come. Now, if we turn to the Luke 9 passage, this awesome truth is beginning to dawn on some of the disciples. Jesus is praying alone, and the disciples find him. And he asks them an interesting question. Who do the crowds say I am? And they've got various answers that the crowd has given to them. But when he says, "Who do you say that I am?" it's Peter who blurts out in Peter's fashion, "You are God's Messiah. You are the anointed one. You are the one sent to come, Messiah Christ." This is the one that Israel has been waiting for, their deliverer. And they've got all kinds of expectations, all kinds of imaginations of what God is going to do as he comes to be their redeemer. And Jesus is going to be a very different kind of redeemer, a very different kind of Messiah than what the Jewish people were expecting. And that includes the disciples. They were caught up in the same expectation. So in those next few verses, Jesus tells them that the kind of Messiah he's going to be is the exact opposite of what everyone was expecting. And this was shocking news to these disciples. It was confusing news to them. For Jesus is talking about a Messiah who reaches out and reveals his greatness through suffering. For Jesus, his messiahship was going to be a descent into greatness. If we look at verse 21, and Jesus gave them strict orders not to tell this to anyone. He told them, the Son of Man must suffer much. He must be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and he'll be put to death. But 3 days later, he will be raised to life. Words like suffer and rejected and put to death had never been words that had been associated with the Messiah. And this verse 22, where he says, the Son of Man will suffer. And in fact, he says he must suffer. It's absolutely imperative. If I'm to be the Messiah, I must suffer. And more than that, I must suffer much. We read in 2 Corinthians, don't we, that Christ was without sin. But for our sakes, God made him share our sin, in fact, to be sin, to become sin, in order that in union with him, we might share the righteousness of God. A descent into greatness. A descent that once the disciples lived through it, got to the other end, understood, they would just see his greatness in such a wonderful, wonderful way. They'd seen something of this, the miracles. They show the greatness of the Messiah, the walking on the water, the turning the water into wine, the healings, the raisings of Lazarus, all kinds of things. He's shown his greatness in his compassion and in his power and in his wisdom and in his courage. But nowhere is his greatness seen more gloriously than on the cross. Yep, he descended into his greatness. The complete opposite to the way the world thinks, and the complete opposite to the way the world lives. God, if you look down through all of the scriptures, you'll see that he loves to bring life out of death. And not just literal death, but situations and circumstances that seem so dark. He loves to bring meaning out of that, loves to bring purpose out of that, loves to bring life out of that. Many people who go through the valley of the tears in their circumstances, in meeting Jesus and then what goes on, their understanding of who he is so much deeper as a result of that. And therefore, the way that they can keep on living with a much, much deeper sense of meaning and understanding of what life is all about. Words of life in the midst of death. You know, on the cross, there are seven messages, if you like, that Jesus delivers while he's on the cross. And in the lead up to Easter this year, we're going to consider each one at a time. On that cross, under the most extreme conditions unimaginable to us, crucifixion, enduring unendurable spiritual anguish and under enormous physical pain, he pushes himself to deliver words of life to those standing around him. At the cross, to the Father, to the one alongside of him on a cross, to his family, and to us who follow him at such a distance, in a sense, chronologically, as we read these eyewitness accounts, he speaks words of life to us too. So we're going to think about those as we move up into Easter, March and April. Words of forgiveness. Words of anguish. Words of affection. Words of suffering. Words of victory and words of contentment flowing from the Saviour on the cross. So as we come and as we are involved in this in the lead up to Easter, let's pray that we will be humble, we will be careful to listen to the words of life from our dying Saviour. I said that God's preferred way is always to bring good out of bad, you know. Paul writes about that in Romans 8. God is at work in all things to bring about his purposes, which in the next verse talk about conforming us to the image of Christ. If we stay in Luke 9 for just a second, we see that life out of death isn't just for our Lord, but it's also for his disciples. And that includes us as his disciples. Though the disciples didn't seem to hear everything that Jesus said when he was talking about his descent into greatness, if we go back to what he said in the end of verse 22, Jesus was looking beyond death to life. He will be put to death, but 3 days later he'll be raised to life. It seems as we go on into the Gospels that they didn't quite hear that. That didn't sort of sink in as much as the other things that he'd said in that sentence. But the Messiah's destination was heaven through death. And he says to them, verse 23, if you want to come with me, you must deny yourself, forget yourself, and take up your cross every day you live and follow me. For if you want to save your own life, you'll lose it. But if you lose your life for my sake, you'll save it. Now they sound strange to our ears because our ears are so conditioned to the way the world thinks. But this is life out of death. His destination was heaven through death. And that's the way it is for us as his disciples too. And not just heaven, but death on a daily basis. That's what he says, doesn't he? Take up your cross every single day you live and follow me. And the dying that's there as we put our selfish desires aside and love him by serving others, or love him by serving him. Love him by imitating the way he lived. And how can we do that in our own strength? We can't. We die to self by first of all just surrendering ourselves, yielding ourselves to Him, unyielded yielding to Him. At the beginning of every day, moment by moment throughout the day, that His Holy Spirit will fill us and help us to live a Christ-like life. Not in theory, not in song, but in the ordinary everyday lives that we live. This was the way it was to be for the disciples. And what would be the result of it? He says, you'll discover true life. True life. We think we lose our life when we yield up our self to Him. We think we lose when we put others first. We think we lose when we give ourselves away. But He's saying we gain. We gain life, real life, His life. If you want to come with me, you must forget yourself, deny yourself, take up your cross every single day you live and follow me. For if you want to save your own life, you'll lose it. Getting our own way, in the end, is getting nothing. But if you lose your life for my sake, you'll save it. And that's what Paul's talking about in Galatians 6, when he uses that phrase, I'll boast only about the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, for by means of His cross, the world is dead to me, and I am dead to the world. The world has no hold on us. The world has nothing that we want. I have been crucified with Christ. That's Galatians, isn't it, also? I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I that live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who gave Himself for me. I'll boast only about the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, for by means of His cross, the world is dead to me, and I am dead to the world. They'd been arguing about religious ceremonies, physical religious ceremonies. And he says, these things don't matter. What matters is being a new creature. And new creatures are those who give themselves, surrender themselves to Christ. Anyone who's in Christ, they are a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. Though it may mean going through a dissenting or through a descent, and there may be, just like our Lord Jesus, some suffering, some rejection, some putting to death. Oh, the life that is at the end of it. Look at what Paul says there at the end. The scars I have in my body show that I am the slave of Jesus. What are the scars in our body that show to us that we are a slave of Jesus? People who live by this rule, it says back in verse 16, if they live by this rule in their lives, they will have peace and they will have mercy within them. Galatians promises that. And that's just what Jesus was talking about. If you want to save your life, you lose it. If you lose your life for my sake, you will save it. A descent into greatness. Do we want to be great? Let's be great in our love. Let's be great in our servant hearts. Let's be great in our faithfulness to Christ. Let's be great to the one who is the Holy Lord God Almighty, who was and who is and who is to come. Loving Heavenly Father, we pray that you would make this so in our lives. For Jesus' sake, Amen.